I'm reading from the King James Version from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 18 through 22. When Pilate read the title and put it on the cross, verse 18. For they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate read the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title in red men of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but then he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
Right, big thanks for that reading. Tim, thanks for the song. Tim called on there at the last minute. Peter Rex, thank you for the prayer. Good morning, brethren and friends.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. We do have a good number out. We have a good number of visitors. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We invite you back at every opportunity. I understand a lot of our visitors are no strangers to Sandyville, and we're glad that you're visiting with us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want that to be a launching point this morning. If you would, read with me there. And I believe all of us would be benefited by that. We are at the time of our worship service where we reverence God by listening to His Word read and as well as listening to a lesson from His Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin reading verse 1. Paul says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, tell us, Paul, what is the gospel? What are we standing in, or what are we standing on? Notice verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, the Scriptures say, according to the Scriptures. Paul concludes this passage here with a list of those that Jesus appeared to, but he gives a list there. What he says here is things of first importance. You know, I thought about that, things of first importance. You know, have you ever thought about symbols? Have you ever thought about other religions, other philosophies, as far as the world goes, major world religions, and there are a lot of things that symbolize or represent those religions. You think about Judaism, what do you think about? You got the white flag, it's the blue star of David. You think about Islam, that's the star and the crescent moon. If you think about Nazi Germany, what was that? That was the swastika, remember that? Communism is the hammer and the sickle. Now, when you see those flags, or you see those symbols of world cultures, world religions, you understand the philosophy that represents. You understand the kind of life that represents. You understand what those people that would fly those flags or live under those symbols, you understand what kind of people they are. Just like when you see the symbol or you see the cross. When you see the cross, you recognize a lot of things about the people that it represents and that the people that live under the cross. We understand the cross. We understand the cross is unlike any other symbol that the world has ever known. And we understand any other philosophy, any other way of thinking. We understand the cross is a symbol of Christianity. We recognize that. And when we think about the cross in many ways, I believe it's an unusual symbol. When you actually think about the cross, it comes from an instrument of execution. The cross was used by the Roman Empire to put state criminals to death in the most hideous way, the most painful of ways. One expert said this, It is the most, referencing the cross, It is the most cruel method of execution ever practiced, for it deliberately delayed death until maximum torture had been afflicted. Now that's not exactly the kind of thing that I would have thought would have won the poll, most likely to be the symbol of the world's major religion, would you? But yet it was. And yet it is. It means the religion founded by the one who hung on the cross. It means Christianity. It means being a Christian. It is universally understood. You see it on a church building. You see it on a Bible cover. You see it around somebody's neck, wearing a necklace. You see the cross. You know what it means. It means Jesus Christ. Cross of Jesus. I must tell you, I've given considerable thought to that this week. And I thought, you know, I'm going to have a lesson on the cross. And then the more I studied, the more I meditated, the more I read, I thought, a lesson. So I want to tell you that there's going to be some lessons on the cross. The cross of Christ. Because the cross is not something that somebody who drives you at work because he's agnostic, that you need to know a little bit about the Bible. The cross is not something that fires up our intellectual foundations of our faith so that we can talk about the Bible. The cross is not a challenge to anyone out there. The cross is a challenge to me. The cross is a challenge to you because it challenges me. I'm confronted by the one that died there. I need to face the one that died at the cross. It stares at me. It reflects back at me. I look at the cross. And it's not about mastering facts. The cross is not about knowing more information about how many manuscripts the Bible came from, reflecting the Hebrew, a little bit about the Greek. It's not about knowing facts about evolution so you can look in the Bible and know all this. The cross is about my relationship to the one that died on it. The cross is about what that one taught, what that one said, what that one expects of me. That's what the cross is. And how he calls me to respond to his call. The cross stands absolutely in the center of Christianity. Of everything that Christianity is or ever will be, it stands at the center of the call. Of the call of to be a follower of the one that died on it. That's the cross. That's what the cross is about. Now, if that sounds big and if that sounds important, that's good. Because it is. And even saying that, there might be somebody in the audience going, well, you know what? That all sounds good and everything, but really, doesn't everybody know that about the cross? Don't we all know that about the cross? What would you say about the cross? I mean, after all, you said it's a universal symbol. When somebody sees the cross, we all know what the cross is. And I mean, you know, I guess the lesson or so on the cross would be all right, but why preach on the cross? I submit to you this morning that I think it's easy for us to reduce the cross to a series of facts that we hear in Bible study. That we reduce the cross to something that we hear right here, a verse or two, or maybe a chapter or two. I think sometimes we do that, and then it's something that we do here and talk about here, and then we leave it here. Let me ask you, how much thinking about the cross did you do last Tuesday? How about Thursday? Did you think about the cross Thursday? For example, you thought about the prophecies of the cross, the Old Testament prophecies, the events around the cross. What about the people that were there at the cross? You ever think about them? You ever think about what they did, what they said, how they interacted, what went on there, how they felt? You ever thought about putting yourself at the foot of the cross when the Lord actually died? What would you have done? What would you have thought about? What would you have said at the cross? As you've seen the Savior of the world die. Just think about the paradoxes about that are at the cross. A paradox, someone says, is truth standing on its head so that it gets attention. That's what a paradox is. The cross has so many paradoxes. For instance, God cannot die. But he did. Just think about that. And what's all this God dying business anyway? Why is that? why did Jesus, the Son of God, why did he have to die such a hideous death on the cross? Because you see, when you think about the cross in those terms, I think it's just a little bit more than some information. A little bit more of something that might be just a little bit important. In fact, Paul talks about, of course, it's the first thing on the list of things that are important in the text. But it just might just be more than just a little bit of information that we just tied each other around here on this day. And so I need to say to you this morning, if you're imagining the cross, and you're thinking about the cross, and we're going to get some lessons on it, and somehow, maybe I'm going to get through all that, and somehow not be changed, I'm going to tell you something, I think you're sadly mistaken. Don't dare imagine for a moment that you can come and listen about the cross of Christ and change it. Maybe we'll take a little bit of notes. Maybe we'll ponder on a little bit. And you know, we'll go back to our daily lives and go on about our own business. Completely unchanged by the cross. When you're learning about the cross, it's about the Son of God. It's about the Messiah. It's about the King of Kings being suspended, writhing in pain and anguish, crying out, my God, why did you forsake me? How can you listen to that, see that picture, and not be changed inside and out to the very foundation of your soul? That's the cross. We cannot and we will not see Jesus Christ crucified and not be completely changed and affected by what we see. The very center of who we are. That's what the cross is about. That's what it's all about. And everybody in this room has to deal with that. So this morning, you can start right there. Let's ask that question. Why is the cross so vital? You ever think about that? Why talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Why worry about being beneath the cross? I want to say to you there's a few things here. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to say that the cross really is the driving force of all Scripture. It is really the driving force of all Scripture. You know, right at the end of the chapter here in Genesis 3, the events that go on before this, the temptation, the sin, the falling away, all of those things. Notice it kind of concludes there, verse 23. He says, therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him out. So he drove man out, verse 24, and at the east end of the Garden of Eden he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Well, that's how the Bible begins. The end of the third chapter, man is driven out of the garden. Now, let's go to Revelation 22. That's about as far as the end as you can get. Revelation chapter 22. Notice what he says, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's interesting to me. How's that possible? You begin reading the Bible and here you have man who is thrown from the presence of God, the garden of life, the tree of life, and yet the Bible concludes with men and women gathered around the throne of God, being in fellowship with God, and enjoying the tree of life, their fellowship yet with God again. How is that possible? How did that happen? Well, the answer is the cross. The cross is what made that possible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. And in fact, the Bible is designed from start to finish to tell exactly that. Everything in the Bible touches the story of the cross. Everything about it. You want to know why the Bible talks so much about sin and how terrible sin is? I'll tell you what. It's because if you don't understand that and you don't get that, you don't understand and recognize the cost, the price that was paid for sin. That's why. You read the Old Testament. All those altars. All those altars everywhere. All those sacrifices. All that blood. All the dead animals. All of that. Why was that? Because it was pointing to the sacrifice of all sacrifices. That's why. The cross. That's what that was about. What about all the talk about the Messiah to come? What was he going to do? Huh? Was he going to come and restore Israel to the greatness that it was and trampling down everybody and we all had to bow down to Israel? Is that why the Messiah was going to come in Scriptures? No. It's all about the Messiah, the Son of God, dying on the cross. The Bible was constantly pointing to the cross. And when Jesus finally came, there's John in John 1:29. He sees him. Behold, there he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's here. Mark chapter 10. In fact, Jesus says, my mission is the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and do what? Give his life a ransom for many. In fact, you look at the Gospels, you trace through the Gospels, how many times does the Lord say, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to kill him. I'm going to die. Jesus always talked about dying on the cross. Maybe it'd be a fair place now to say that what the world wants is to remake Jesus, don't they? They want to remake Jesus into hipster Jesus, cool Jesus, guru Jesus, social justice Jesus, wise old sage Jesus, business conscious Jesus. Yeah. What we see in here is Jesus Christ crucified. That's the Christ in the Scripture. That's what the Bible talks about. In fact, that is the center of all apostolic teaching that's in the Scripture. The Lord's going to be put to death. Starts in Acts 2. Look there. Everywhere the gospel is preached. Peter's talking about it. Acts chapter 2. Breaking out the gospel here. First time it's ever preached. But, by the way, it's not the only place it's ever preached. But look at verse 23. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan, the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. By the hands of godless men, you put him to death. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul sums up his entire work by saying, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, come back over to Revelation. Let's look at verse 5. The author claims that this was the single most important event in the history of the world. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders the Lamb standing, as the slain even seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out over all the earth. Verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, purchased of God with your blood, men from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Everywhere you look in the Bible, it's about the cross. Everything relates to the cross, and after the cross, shows your need for the cross. Everywhere in Scripture. The whole Scripture is like a garden. It's like men and women who are evicted from the garden because of what they've done. And you look at it and how sinful men and women were able to come back to God. And that way back was by the cross. And in fact, that is the only way back is by the cross. Colossians chapter 1. I believe that's precisely what Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul sums it up there. Wow. You know, the Bible's many. It's a great many things. And there's a lot of different people that have a lot of different views about the Bible, what the Bible says. You know what? You can ask the author of the Bible, hey, what's going on here? What is this? You know what he'll tell you? This book is, it's the story of the cross. This is about the cross. Ask him. Read it. And then it means, sometimes, you know what? I'll read about Adam and Eve. I'll read about folks like them, and you know, I'll say, that's me. That's exactly me. I've not lived in the way I should live. I've not done the things I've done, and I wish I could be back in the presence of God. And I'll tell you what, this is your book, if that's you. Because this will tell you how to get back in the presence of God. It tells me how to do that. It tells me how to go home again. And when we do that, when we see that, when we read from God's Word, we come to an understanding that, you know what? God matters. God matters in our lives. Consequently, I can't believe that, and I'm all the time doing this and taking polls and figuring out religious things. There is a high number of percentage of Americans that believe in God. It's amazing to me. How many people in America still believe in God? And this is probably the profound moment of today's sermon. America's not really a godly nation. Ding, ding. And I think that's an understatement, but I think about all the people that believe in God, yet live such ungodly lives. And I wonder sometimes, why is that so? Why is that like that? You know, I think one of the reasons, I'm convinced, is that because most people don't really think very much about God. And I believe one of the reasons that folks don't think much about God is because, you know, God is this person or this being that is so great, and he lives in heaven. And you know what heaven is, don't you? Right? It's light years away, billions and trillions. And he lives up there where the streets are gold, and everything's nice, and everything's awesome, and everything's wonderful. And he's God, and he's up there. And that's how folks think about God. That's where he is. And you know what? This isn't heaven. My life's terrible. I'm just digging and crawling every day. It's rough down here. I've got all these things going on, and God is so distant from me that, you know, I've got to scrape and crawl and gravel and do the best I can because God's not really here. God's not part of this. God's way up there somewhere, and I'm down here. Well, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to tell you something. The cross tells a story like no other. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 talks about having the humility of Christ, that we need to have that. This mind comes, though, that humility comes, look at verse 6, who, although he, the Lord, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What the Bible says is that, you know what Christianity is? It is unlike any other religion in the world. It's like anything, unlike anything that ever existed. The philosophy behind it, the thinking about God. The Bible dares to say what? That God came right here. That he left the splendors of heaven, the glories of heaven, for everything is beautiful, perfect, and nice, and came here to the mud, the tears, the dirt, the sin of this world. God came here to this earth. He came here and took on flesh so I can live. He came here not to put me down. He came here not saying I didn't stand a chance of ever going to heaven with him. He came here so I could live. And the way that he did that was, he came here to die. He came here to die for me. He came here to die for you. And to make it possible for us to live with him forever in heaven. That God came here. Imagine that. That's simply stunning to me. Sometimes I can't fathom that. I can't get a hold of that. There's a word for that in the Bible called atonement. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what Paul says in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God to Him. I have been evicted from the garden. I've been put out of the garden for what I've done. I'm the sinner. I've done all this on my own simple wrongdoing. God came here, paid the price for my sin. By being on this earth, the wages of my sin is death. God came here, took that person away. He stood in for me. He took the sentence of death. That's what He did. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, verse 24. For Himself, He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Now, think about all those things. Suddenly, my idea, my thoughts about God changed. When I think about all these things, God's not far away. If He's done this, He's not remote. We don't live in two different plateaus there. He's not like caring about me. He knows what's going on. He knows what I'm trying to do. God came here because He cares about us, because He loves us, because He wants to spend eternity with us. He bridged the gap between heaven and earth so that I can be forgiven of my sins and I can be in His presence. God made atonement for my sins on the cross. You see why, when you look at the cross, that it could change everything about how you view God and how you think about God. This whole business of God being far away, I'm concerned about little old me, what I'm into, what I'm involved in, what I'm doing, and not really interested in anything about me. It changes everything about it. The cross changes everything about that. All of that goes out the window. Because the cross, I can see that God is right in my life. He's in the middle of my life. He's concerned about me. He did this to save me. He's here to help me make my way to heaven with Him. Saving a sinner like me. Then He had to die. He had to die to do that. I would have thought that Jesus would have came and announced some gargantuan and good works that we ought to do. That's how I've done it. Yeah, if you guys raise $150 gazillion and give it to the best charity that you can find out, that'll work. Maybe I might consider you going to heaven then if you're really, really, really good. Or if you really, really, really do a bunch of good works and just be good. Yeah, that'll get it. That ought to do it. Jesus came. He did the good work. Not you. He did the ultimate good work. But He died for you. He died for you and me. Suddenly this whole idea, we love because He first loved us. You get a little clearer picture in that? You see how that might work for us? That's why I'm confident in saying that the truth of the matter is that people who fail at Christianity, who become unfaithful, they never got the cross. Never got it. You know, I just think Jesus tells us, because the whole thing is about the cross. Jesus says some amazing, profoundly funny things sometimes. Not funny, but so serious, but so, I don't know, surprising statements. And one of those statements is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says in one breath about what both sides of this cross is about. Look at verse 23. He says, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Who wants to do that? Huh? Who wants to do that? You want to take up one? Occasionally we'll see on the news somebody going down the road dragging a cross. There he is, guy. And he's dragging a cross, and he gets on the news, and they're carrying a cross, and you know what? He gets some footage out of that. And that's kind of a good thing. I think sometimes we're glad to see people thinking about the cross. But you know what? In Jesus' day, if you've seen somebody dragging a cross, carrying a cross, it was not a good thing at all. Because it meant at the end of that journey, he was going to die the most hideous death that was ever imagined, ever contrived by a man. And that meant he was condemned. Nobody in Jesus' time wanted to take up the cross. Nobody. Yet Jesus says, here, I'm carrying a cross. I've got one. You get one too. Come on. Die with me. Die with me. You know what? Come on and die. That's not what I want to hear Jesus say, is it you? Come on and die with me. What we want Jesus to say, if you follow me, everything's going to be ever like you ever wanted it. Jesus punches your lottery ticket. Don't you know that everything you ever wanted in life, all you got to do is rub the magic genie bottle there. It's called praying, and he'll give it to you. Oh, yeah. Get the promotion. He'll help you from bad headaches. He'll do it all. Yes, he will. You're going to get it if you follow me. We'd love to hear that. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people saying that about Jesus, about Christianity. But that's not what Jesus says at all. He says, I'm going to die. And I want you to come with me and die too. Oh, man, oh, man. See my talking to? It's AD 2017. We live a lot different. That's not going to go over big time today. Let me tell you something. It didn't go over big time in AD 33 either. But yet, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Jesus Christ. What in the world? How can he say that I'm crucified with Christ? Hey, I'll pass on that. How about that? I'll pass on that. You going to pass? Yet we come to understand the cross. I'm going to tell you something. Things begin to change for us. I look at the cross and look and see the things that Jesus gave up. You know what he gave up? Everything to die for my sins. Everything. I began to realize that Jesus never asked me to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself and did not do himself in the most abundant way, in ways that I could never do. I realize when I see this, I can trust him. I can put my faith and trust in him because he did this. He's not out to swindle me. This isn't some trick. He's not trying to manipulate me into following him and taking up this cross. What this thing means is I'm going to be giving up some things. That's what that means. And in that, I'm going to give up self. You know what? Maybe that's it. Maybe that's what I need to do. This idea about following Christ and living eternally with God, and maybe it really isn't about fulfilling self and being more selfish and me and self. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe the way to really live, maybe the way to go to eternity with God isn't about me. Maybe, instead it's about giving up me, just like Jesus Christ did. Maybe. And you think about that, and you look at that story, all of that is wrapped up in love, every bit of it. Jesus took me from being helplessly, utterly, and completely dead and saved my soul. What would you not do for the one that has done everything for you? What wouldn't you do for him? Think about that. You know, I'll see this. Do you see how the cross empowers discipleship? Do you see how the cross fuels your Christianity? And I look at the cross. Folks, the cross makes you want to be a Christian. That's the story. There's the truth. You know, there's a lot of folks that have failed Christianity, and it's because they have never got a hold of the cross. Their own cross. And yes, there are a lot of folks out there who think that Christianity is going to give them something, of course, like the magic genie bottle. But you know, some folks decide to give up Christianity because somehow they decide that the sacrifice that's involved in Christianity is too much. It's too much to live that way. I want to be embarrassed by my friends, family, people at school, people at work. Some folks have given up because, you know what, they don't want to give up going out with the boys and drinking. I don't want to give up the pleasure of the world. Well, that's just too big a price to pay. It's just too much to give up. So people quit. And they quit because they're not looking at the cross. When you look at the cross, you see Jesus Christ there dying for you. When you get that picture and you tell all that means, I want you to tell me what sacrifice you would make that's just too great. What's just too much for you to give up? When you see the cross of Christ, tell me how this attempt to make Christianity and molding it into something that fits me. Tell me how that's going to work. Is that the deal? It's not going to work. When you see the cross of Christ, when you look at it, it calls out every one of us, every sacrifice, every desire. All we want to do is to be called to glorify God, to honor God, to make sacrifices to God, to serve God, to be a follower of God. Why? Because of what He's done on the cross. As long as I see the cross, as long as you see the cross, I will never stop being a Christian. I can't do it. Because the cross calls me to Him. It calls me to the one that died on the cross. Everywhere around the world, the cross is a symbol of Christianity. There's a lot of people that wish that wasn't so. I wonder sometimes if Paul ever thought that the cross would become the single identifier of the gospel. I wonder about that. I'm asking that. About the gospel of Christ. I've been told by some people that it's an idol. You shouldn't even look at the cross. You shouldn't put it on. You shouldn't wear it on anything. You shouldn't wear it. That's not true. That's not right. It's not an idol. But folks, it's not just a symbol. It's at the center of everything Christianity is about. That's what the cross is. It's at the center of our lives. And we need to look at it, we need to pick it up and hold on to it every single day of our lives. It is, and it must be, the driving force behind what the Scripture says as well as the driving force in our lives. Please get the song with that. And for all of us, I would say, let's be willing to come to the cross and be willing to stand beneath the cross and see what the cross is and about. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." You cannot come to the cross without recognizing the blood that was shed. You cannot be forgiven of your sins until you come in contact with the blood of Christ and the waters of baptism. Please come. Let's together we stand and sing.